to The Root and the Fruit. This is the podcast where we talk about the root, which are the things lurking under the surface in our spiritual lives that we need to address, as well as the fruit. What are the areas in our life that we need to grow to show more evidence that we have been walking with Christ? I am Liz House. I am your host. I am an author. I'm a Bible teacher. I'm super passionate about helping people grow deeper in their spiritual walk. And so, yeah, this is my podcast. Welcome to it. The very first thing I want you to do is I want you to go subscribe. Now, here's why. Number one, I really feel like this would be really helpful for you. You'll always make sure you get immediate access whenever I have posted something, a way for you to grow in your spiritual walk, and it'll just pop right up on your phone. If you're on Apple Podcasts, there's like a little plus sign at the top. Just push that. It's super simple. And then the next time I release an episode, you'll get it. The second thing I really want you to do is just write a quick comment review, because the more 5-star reviews we get, the more people we can reach. And the more people we can reach, the more people can grow in their faith. And the more people grow in their faith, the more the gospel spreads. So it's all really interconnected. So yeah, please go do those things really quickly and then let's get started. So today we're going to be talking about authority. You know, a lot of us know that Christ has been given authority because he's God, but we don't always know that we also have been given authority. So I want to talk about kind of interconnectedness today between Christ's authority and our authority. We're going to discuss how do you access your authority if you don't know how, and then also how his authority impacts us. So let's just jump right in. So one of the coolest scriptures that I see is right before Christ goes back into heaven. You know, he spent some time on earth, demonstrated he was the Messiah, allowed himself to be killed on the cross, resurrected his own body, came back and appeared to disciples, 500 other people. All this stuff happens, right? And then he's about to go back into heaven after 40 days of walking around after he resurrected, right? So he's about to go back into heaven for good. And he says this, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's Matthew 28:18. Now, why would he say this? Well, first of all, he was confirming for the disciples he most definitely was God, as if the last 40 days he walked around after he had resurrected didn't, you know, prove that. He wanted to make sure they knew explicitly. So he told them. Secondly, he was about to give a command that was predicated upon his previous statement. Now, how do we know that? Well, he next says, therefore, and I'm sure you've maybe heard this before, but whenever the Bible says, therefore, we have to ask, why is it therefore? You know, what came before this and what came after this, right? So because all authority has been given to him, that statement right there declares himself to be God, because the only one who receives all authority is God. Now, because he's God, the disciples had a command based upon this information. So this is their command based upon the fact that he has authority. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That's Matthew 28:18-19. Now, he declared his authority, and due to his authority, he commands these three things. Did you catch them all? The first was go make disciples of all the nations. The second was baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The third was to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. Christ wasn't just saying he had authority to confirm his deity, although that is one of the reasons. He wasn't just saying it to give a command, although that was another reason as well. He was also saying it because he was alluding to something here. Now, in order to figure out what that was, we have to visit another part of the Bible. Here's the backstory. Jesus was talking to his disciples in the book of John, chapter 15, and he warned them he would be going away from them, right? He knew he would be crucified, resurrect, go back to heaven, okay? So he was warning them ahead of time. He was alluding to his death, burial, resurrection, and then ascension into heaven. But then he says this in John 16:7 about the Holy Spirit. He says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. In other words, he told the disciples that even though they would be sad about Christ's physical presence leaving, it would actually be better for them if he did leave, because then he would spend the Holy Spirit, who would be a constant presence with us. Okay. So John 16 continues by saying, but when he, the Spirit of truth, aka the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. It is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said that the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Now, here's where we need to be really paying attention. Remember back in Matthew, Jesus said all authority had been given to him, correct? Now, he's saying he is the one who's sending the Holy Spirit. And so, who is the Spirit going to receive everything from? Jesus, the one who has all authority. So, if the Spirit comes as our advocate, the Spirit of truth, does he also come in authority? And since he lives in us as a believer in Christ who has been born again, is he also giving us authority? Well, let's look. So this was certainly the Apostle Paul's experience. This is the first example we're going to see of this. This is Romans 15, 19 says, this is Paul talking. He says, he has given me power to do signs and miracles. He has given me the power of the Holy Spirit. But was this power and authority limited to Paul? No. Second example, Luke 9, 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Okay, he again says to the 12 disciples, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Okay, so is this it? Or does it keep going? It keeps going. Here's the fourth example. 72 disciples that Christ sent out to preach the gospel were also given this authority. Luke 10, 17 to 19 says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. This was Jesus' reply. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. All right, you might think, this was great for the disciples, it was great for the 72, great for the 12, blah, 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 but nowhere does it say that we necessarily have this authority. Well, two problems with that. Number one, it's actually pretty widely accepted that what is told to the disciples can often be applied to us. In fact, most of the exhortations in Scripture that we ourselves claim are given originally to the disciples, recorded for our consumption. And then we, again, apply it to our lives because we are also his disciples, living in a different time frame, but still his disciples. But even if this were not the case, check out what Jesus said about anyone who follows him. In fact, this was said after he gave the commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but this was in the book of Mark. So Mark 16, 17 to 18 says, and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt them, and they will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Okay, so if we've been given authority, then why are so many Christians not witnessing and making disciples like Christ commanded us, right? That was what he said. He said, because I've been given authority, I want y'all to go make disciples. Also, if we've been given authority, why aren't we experiencing the supernatural in our lives and the lives of whom we are ministering? Well, we got to go back to Scripture once again to get the answer to that. So 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So the first question is, have we been trying to walk in our own power? If the weapons of warfare against our enemy only exist outside the flesh, that means us in our own flesh and minds cannot tear down strongholds in our life and others' lives. Paul continues in Ephesians on the same track. He says, Ephesians 6, 10 to 17, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in all the heavenly places. And then he continues to tell us to take on the whole armor of God, which we'll get to in a second. But this again affirms that our battle is not against our flesh, our kids' flesh, our neighbor's flesh. Our battle is against angels. Now, granted, these are fallen angels, but they're supernatural beings. Paul calls them cosmic powers. He also calls them spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So a lot of people believe, okay, well, once Satan fell, was he really that powerful still? Yes. We see that repeatedly in our lives. He's able to whisper things in our ear and give us evil suggestions, even though we never see him. Can humans do that? Can they just magically appear that we can't see them, but, you know, we experience their influence? Now, that is the impact of a spiritual being, right? We also see in the book of Job, Job had to travel back and forth to heaven to present himself to God to get permission to tempt Job. Can humans travel back and forth to heaven? No. So we see repeatedly, and I could keep going on that, but that'd be a whole different podcast. The point is, Satan did not have all of his power stripped from him just because he fell. He's still supernatural. That's why Paul calls him a cosmic power and spiritual force of evil. It's also why he says that our warfare is not of the flesh, but instead it's in the spiritual realm. Okay? Here's the crux of the issue. There's another authority with whom we contend, right? So we learned in the beginning that Christ has authority over the entire universe. God the Father gave Jesus all authority in heaven and earth. And in his ascension, God seated at the right hand of God, right? That's where he's crowned as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But he has also allowed Satan to continue to operate in some power as well. In other words, he didn't strip all the angelic power once he chose to turn away from God. He's still otherworldly. I just said that, right? Now, Satan must bow his authority if we claim Christ's power. But Satan is not going to bow his power if we operate in our own power. Said differently, Satan is terrified of the power of Christ living as the Holy Spirit within us. He is 0% terrified of our flesh. So if we think we're going to march forward and defeat him somehow and take our authority somehow in our own strength and without relying on Christ, we are being foolish. There's no way we're going to be able to contend with this spiritual cosmic power without the power that trumps it all, which is Christ. So, how do we access our authority that Christ has granted us? Well, let's go back to that verse in Ephesians 6. Paul told us our issue. Our issue is that we're contending against spiritual powers. But then he gives us very specific instructions to access our authority in Christ. He said this, he gave us the instructions to put on the armor of God. So it starts in Ephesians 6, verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. In other words, what I was just saying, we cannot operate in our strength, but in the Lord's strength. We have to be strong, but strong in the Lord, not strong in Liz, not strong in Sally, not strong in Kanisha, whatever. Like, you can't be strong in yourself. Secondly, he says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. This is verse 11. In other words, partial armor is not going to cut it. These are all the necessary steps that must be taken for us to take a legitimate stand against a cosmic power. Okay. Third, he says, stand firm then. Verse 14. In other words, don't be swayed by human logic. Be swayed by the word of God. You can't stand firm if every new idea or every new, spiritual belief that gets put out there, you're like, oh, well, maybe that could be true, or maybe that could be true. How are we going to stand in our authority as Christians if we keep trying to integrate new ideas from different religions and trying to piecemeal something together and then say, okay, now I'm ready to fight Satan? The only way we're going to fight Satan is with Christ's full armor, not Christ a little bit, but then a little bit of Buddhism, a little bit of Hinduism, a little bit of whatever. Like, Christ said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the way. He is the Christ, the God, right? He also says elsewhere in scripture that I am the Lord. There is no other God besides me. So if that's the case, then we have to stand firm and not be swayed by other logic that falls outside of scripture. Which leads to my next point, which is point four. Well, not my next point, sorry. Let me rephrase that. To Paul's next point, I apologize. Paul's next point is point four, where he said to have the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Here's what's interesting. When you think about our hips, that is the stabilizing force of our body. If you have something around your waist, it's because that's your stability. And in fact, if you ever see advice for like football players, they always try to tell them, hit them below the waist. Why? Because if you can knock off their stability, you can knock them over. So the very first thing that we have to put on above everything else is our stability. It's the word of God. Well, it can't be your stability if you don't know it. So we have to know our Bible. We have to memorize our Bible. Take it verse by verse. I'm not saying memorize the whole Bible. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. But obviously, find some individual verses that remind you of the truth of who God is and start to memorize those. And when Satan tries to tell you something opposite of that, you will then spout back the truth. Okay, this is what we saw Jesus do when he was tempted by Satan. We'll get to that in a little bit, but keep it tucked in the back of your mind, okay? Now, the fifth thing we need is to have our breastplate of righteousness in place. This is in verse 14. This is both your knowledge that you can claim that Christ has given you his righteousness to wear. And that's what we learned in Romans 5, that we were given his righteousness. So that knowledge needs to be in place. We understand that Satan can't tell us, you're not righteous, you're not holy, you're not clean. No, we can, because Christ gifted us his righteousness. So we can stand on that. But secondly, that we would also choose our choices to be those which are holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, be holy because I am holy. That's what Christ said. So it's not only putting on his righteousness, recognizing we can't do it all in our strength, that we have to do to have our breastplate of righteousness in place, but it's also, it is us making intentional efforts towards holy living. Just because he's gifted us righteousness doesn't mean we get a free pass to never try or make attempts at holy living, because he does tell us to be holy because he is holy as well. So the next thing Paul tells us to do to take up our authority, number six, is have our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. This is verse 15. So we need to be ready to spread his gospel and spread his peace. In other words, stay filled with a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, so that in any given moment, we are prepared to bring the gospel of peace to whoever may need it. If we are staying ready to minister, that keeps our eyes off of ourselves and our situation and puts our eyes on ministering and behaving like Christ. It also allows us to access his authority, because in order to minister, that's going to be powered by the Holy Spirit. So the more we intentionally place ourselves in positions to be ministering, the more we're readying ourselves to be filled with him first so that we can pour out. Which actually leads to the next one, which is point seven that Paul said. He said, in addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. This is verse 16. In other words, we need to have stubborn belief in Christ, no matter what your circumstances tell you or the attacks Satan brings against you. It's that stubborn faith. It's that stubborn belief in him and who he is that acts as a shield for us. As soon as we drop our shield, as soon as we let Satan grow seeds of doubt in our mind, all of a sudden those are chinks in our shield. We have holes in our shield that protect us from him, because as soon as he can get a little bit of headway in, he's going to keep trying to weasel his way in. It's kind of like if you have a crack in a shield and you try to, like, let's say it was a waterproof shield, right? And maybe you had waterproof armor head to toe, okay? But then you got into a pool and you had a crack all the way down the center of your shield. That water would start to make its way through those cracks, because cracks allow entry. So as soon as we have cracks in our faith, it allows entry. Now, I'm not saying that you'll never have a day of doubt in your life. In fact, we see that in scripture, where someone said, I believe. He was talking to Christ. He said, I believe, but help my unbelief. We can pray that prayer. Lord, I do believe, but there are areas that I really need help with. But I'm not planning on trying to help myself with these areas of belief. I would like you to fill in the gaps of the areas about you that I don't really understand quite yet, so that I can continue to have my faith and trust in you, and also seeking scripture to fill in those gaps on areas that we don't quite understand. Next, Paul tells us, number eight, to take the helmet of salvation to protect our mind, because a helmet, as you know, protects your head, it protects your mind. With the knowledge that you're saved once and for all, this helps protect our mind, again, from Satan's attacks. It allows us to access God's authority to go do what we need to do, because we are confident moving forward in our salvation, confidently moving forward in our protection in Christ. Okay? Then we go to 9, which is in verse 17. This is the second time the word is mentioned. He says, you need to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. In other words, use the word as a weapon. A sword is a weapon. We have to speak it out loud at Satan to remind him that, number one, I know God's word. Number two, I claim God's truth over my life. You know, don't allow Satan to out-knowledge you in the word of God. Remember, I mentioned this earlier where Satan was tempting Christ while he was on earth. The main thing we see him doing in that temptation is he kept quoting scripture at Jesus when he tempted him. And he would twist it just a little bit. He knows the Bible. He's been around for thousands and thousands. Who even knows how many years Satan has been around? He's had a long time to read the Bible, okay? He knows it. Don't let him out-knowledge you with what he knows, because if he can take some of what God said and twist it just even a little bit, then you might start to believe a twisted lie. This is exactly what happened with Eve in the garden, right? Christ said, you are free to eat any of the fruit in the knowledge, or any of the fruits in the garden. There's only one tree you can't eat. Instead, Satan twists it and be like, oh man, did God really say you couldn't eat all these trees? No, he really didn't say that. He just said, you're free to eat anything. But that's not what Eve heard. She heard what she wanted to hear, which was, oh yeah, you're right. He did say I couldn't eat this, and this is unfair, and why didn't he do this? Blah, 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 right? So he'll take a moderate degree of truth and twist it, because that's much easier for you to believe than a flat out lie. He will manipulate you into believing half truths, which are often more dangerous than full out lies. So we must use our sword of the spirit to combat him. We must know it so that we can have the authority to tell him to get away from us, because we understand what God's word says. The 10th thing that Paul mentions in verse 18 is pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. In other words, keep constant communion and communication with God. If we think we're going to access authority that we've been given, but leave him out of it, that makes absolutely no sense. How are we going to utilize his authority if we don't plan on being in communion with him, if we don't plan on involving him at all? It's kind of like, let's say someone had a father who had like this really cool Camaro. Well, the kid goes everywhere and says, oh, I've got a Camaro. Was that really true? No, his father had the Camaro. Now, let's say the kid turns 16. He now has the capability to drive. Now, let's say the dad has the keys locked up. Now, all the kid would have to do is go ask the father, hey, may I use the keys to the Camaro? And the dad might go to the safe and get the keys out and give it to the kid and say, sure. But if the kid plans on just getting in the car and somehow being able to use that Camaro without the keys, they've deceived themselves because they haven't involved their father. The father is the one with the Camaro. If you want to use the Camaro, get the father involved. This is similar with our authority. We cannot pretend like we're going to use God's authority if we don't plan on involving him, which is why he says, pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers, all kinds of requests. Keep the communion and the communication going, so when it's time to access the authority, you're ready to go. You know your father can release the power to you to be utilized. And then lastly, Paul said in verse 18, this is number 11, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. In other words, don't allow yourself to become self-centered. If you do, Satan will swoop in. You can't use Christ's authority to assist the church in any sort of way if you are so self-centered that all you can see is yourself. And so when we pray for others, we're calling on Christ's authority to help them. It's also keeping us humble, recognizing that we will need the Lord's help to be involved in our churches, our communities, our families. And again, helps us not be so self-centered. So in other words, claiming your authority that Christ has given you will not happen by accident. You know, a lot of times we may believe to ourselves, okay, well, we know that there's a Bible verse that says he has given me power of the Holy Spirit. And then we just think, well, that power is just going to exist forever and always. And to some degree, it is true because he is inside of you. But there is a degree of claiming. He asks us to be involved with him, not just, okay, I believe once I got the Holy Spirit, now that's it, and I don't have to do anything else. He wants us to actively be involved in claiming that authority and using it. It's one of the reasons why when we saw the apostles going around healing people and casting out demons, they never just said, all right, come out now, demon, it's time to roll. They said, in the name of Jesus, come out, because they recognized that authority only existed if they accessed the one who had the authority. So here's the last part, which is my favorite part. And this part comes from Revelation. So Revelation 12, 10 to 11 says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. But they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they have loved not their lives even unto death." This is such a powerful picture. The accuser of the brothers, aka Satan, he was thrown down. But did you see the description of him? It said he was accusing us day and night before God. In other words, that's all he wants to do is accuse us, tell us how we can't be good enough, which is true. We can't without Christ. That's true. But he doesn't want us to know with Christ, we can do all things, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But he gets thrown down, he gets defeated, but we get to conquer him. And how? Number one, by the blood of the Lamb. It's Christ's victory on that cross that helps us conquer. But also, and secondly, is we're also going to conquer by the word of our testimony. So it's Christ's authority and power, which enables us to be powerful. But then we testify. We tell of the goodness of the Lord. We remind our minds and our spirits that God has been good to us and he will continue to be good to us. As we take these actions, as we pray, as we read our scripture, as we intentionally serve others, as we intentionally keep our armor of God on and not taking it off, as we intentionally take a stand against Satan, as we intentionally testify, as we intentionally shout the word of Christ, all these things that we were given advice to do, this is when we actually start to experience the authority of Christ in our life. No longer does it become this existence where we just keep going. We say we believe in Christ, but we don't ever really experience his power or authority in our life. When we do these things, this is when we start to experience the power and authority in our life. We get to walk in Christ's authority today. It's our birthright as an adopted child of God. And I just pray that you can grasp hold of this and start to implement some of these practices in your life so you can start to experience that power and authority in your daily life. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you so much for your powerful word of God. Because of your words, we know that we have been given authority. You say that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. I thank you for putting the Holy Spirit in us as a mark, as a seal, guaranteeing our inheritance on the day that you take us to heaven. But in the meantime, Lord, we also want to walk in your authority on earth. We don't want to be defeated. We don't want to be defeated by Satan's wiles and his temptations. We don't want to be defeated in our minds. We don't want to feel like we don't have power to impact the world around us. So Lord, help us grasp hold of your power. Empower us through your word. Empower us through prayer. Empower us through service. Empower us through your blood, which helps us overcome. Empower us by reminding us of the testimony we do have about all the times you've come through for us. Help us walk forward in your authority so we can make a tremendous impact on this earth, and many may be brought into the kingdom because of our lives. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you're so personal to us and that you want to pour out your power in our lives. Thank you for being so good. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. All right, y'all, I would love to continue this conversation with you. Come join me on Instagram at Author Liz House. And I would love to keep sharing more spiritual growth tips on there, as well as just some silly, goofy stuff too. So I hope to see you over there. And yeah, that's all. Until next time. Love y'all. Bye. Enjoyed this week's podcast, make sure you rate and subscribe. 5 stars helps reach more listeners so they too have ample opportunities for growth and change. Subscribing also ensures you are the first to know whenever I release new episodes. You can find this podcast on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you enjoy listening to your favorite podcasts. Also, if you enjoy many opportunities to be uplifted throughout the week, make sure you follow me at Instagram at Author Liz House, where I share spiritual growth tips as well as some humor. I'm also on Twitter at Author Liz House and Facebook at facebook.com/AuthorLizHouse. Until next time, pray this with me. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Holy Lord.
Thank you.